I don't know about you, but things seem to be a little bit different to me this morning, just a bit unusual, not the way that they had been before. To begin with, the narthex, that's not what it looked like when I left 12 weeks ago. It actually doesn't even look like it did when I left on Thursday afternoon. Truth be told, but thanks to everyone who has already put in a lot of hard work and will continue to do so to make that transition happen. What a difference you have made in the paint and the lighting and the soffit, the lettering, that information station. What a transformation. Thank you. And for some reason, I don't know why, but it feels like just a little later today than it was yesterday at around this same time. Anybody else? I mean, it's almost like, it's not really jet lag. I don't even know what to make of that. And I don't mean to complain, but for the past four Sunday mornings, this has been my view. It went away so fast. I wasn't done looking at it. So my, I don't know if you've got an Apple phone or, you know, the GPS on my phone is still trying to tell me that how long it would take to get back to that house. Every time I get in the car, I'm like, that's cruel. Anyway, instead of that view this morning, I get this view that I have missed for the past 12 weeks. And I am glad to be back together as we try to understand what the lectionary committee, the people who chose what passages of scripture we're reading, as we try to make sense of why they picked these two texts to be read today on All Saints Sunday. Now, I admit to being or feeling a little bit rusty. It had been, you know, it's been 12 weeks. I hadn't written a sermon. I hadn't preached a sermon for 12 weeks. But I still don't think, even if I hadn't been away, I'm not sure that I could figure out what they had in mind when they had us read from Daniel and from Luke's gospel on All Saints Sunday. Now, the Daniel text is apocalyptic, so maybe they're trying to encourage us to think about end times and maybe trying to get us to think about our mortality on All Saints Sunday. Okay. But the gospel, Luke's gospel, what we read are these beatitudes as told by Luke. They're presented by Jesus in Luke's gospel in the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew gives the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is up in a high place. But in Matthew, he gives them on the plain, which, you know, is a low place, is a place where everybody is on equal footing and, you know, on an equal surface. And I think that's indicative of Luke. Luke's gospel is all about reversal, about leveling, about making the high places low and the low places high and doing the unexpected. We read in Luke's gospel, we've got these four blessings or beatitudes, which are wonderful, powerful, meaningful, and then they're juxtaposed with four woes, which are maybe equally as surprising and shocking. But together, I think they help to demonstrate that in Luke's gospel, he really wants to highlight that Jesus came to reverse things, to correct things, to make those high places low, to do the unexpected, to feed the hungry, release the captive, to make those who are last first and those who are first last. And I think by having them together, he does a nice job. And Jesus came to establish a new kingdom. And this kingdom, as Luke describes it, is a kingdom based not on power or privilege or position, but a kingdom where those without will receive and where those who are weak will become strong. In the kingdom of God that Jesus ushers in, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated are blessed, and their reward is great in heaven. However, those who are rich and full and laughing and praised will be no longer. But how does that connect with that reading from Daniel? I don't know. Again, I'm a little bit rusty, but the only thing I've come up with this week is the number four. There are four blessings, there are four woes. And then in Daniel's reading, there are four winds, there's four beasts, and there's four kings. The number four. It's the only commonality I can come up with. So. All right. But in the verses that follow those blessing and woes in Luke's gospel, I think we've got something to work with on this All Saints Sunday. The focus shifts in the gospel from this general declaration of blessing and woes to no one in particular to some imperatives given to those who are listening. And those who are listening on the plane would have been the crowd that had gathered there, including the apostles. In Luke's gospel, the 12 are always referred to as apostles. It would have been the disciples, which would be any of the followers of Jesus. And it would have been the curious, the concerned, the seeking, and the lost. Everybody else who had gathered in the crowd who may not yet be a follower, they may just be an interested observer. Jesus says, to you who are listening, he gives them this list of imperatives. Things like, the list, like the blessing and the woes, is shocking and challenging because it's contrary to our worldly expectations. And Mr. Justin brought it up with, in the children's message, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. There's got to be a typo, right? I mean, maybe the translation committee got it wrong. Who could do such things? Who would suggest such things? Well, Jesus. He not only suggests these things, he did these things. He doesn't tell the crowd or us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. You see, Jesus not only offered the other cheek, but he gave his life. And he is clear that in order to be his disciple, we should be willing to do the same. Now, on All Saints Sunday, we're encouraged to remember those who have gone before us, the saints, as we give thanks for the impact that they've had upon our lives, and especially the example of faith that they have shared. When we remember them, we remember in them, or of them, the ways that they were Christ-like. We remember and draw our attention to the time in their lives when they demonstrated love for their enemies, when they did good to those who hated them, when they blessed those who cursed them, when they prayed for those who mistreated them. We hold those things up. However, none of the saints that we remember were perfect. As Luther wrote and Pastor Bruce preached about last Sunday, they were like us, simultaneously both sinner and saint. Now, some pretentious pastors refer to this concept in the Latin, as Luther did, and it really bugs Pastor Bruce when they do. So, Pastor Bruce, I am not going to say simul justus et peccator, because I know it bothers you when pastors do that from the pulpit. So, count on me not to say that this morning. Right? Thank you. That was the spirit. I was like, I never know how it's going to come out. Anyway. That is to say that even when we are our best, and when we are loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate us, we are not saints. At least not entirely. Because we are not entirely good because our humanity has been tainted by sin. We are simultaneously saints and sinners. So when we look upon the lives of the saints, it's good for us to look and see all in them that was good. The justice and the kindness in these people we remember, and we give thanks for that. But I think we also need to remember that they were people too, with faults, with sin. Now that doesn't negate all the good that they did. It just gives us a more complete picture and remembrance of who they actually were. Now, at this point in the sermon, I fully intended to talk about walking the Camino in Spain, which I did with my brother as part of my sabbatical. That's my brother. I'm the one on the left. And it did seem appropriate to talk about our Camino journey on this All Saints Sunday because we did that walk in remembrance of our dad. And walk in the Camino was something my dad and I had intended to do together and didn't get a chance to do before he passed. So this was a journey of remembrance and thanksgiving for the impact that he had upon our lives. So this would be a great place to talk about that and tell you stories. And you will hear the stories, trust me, you'll hear the stories and you're going to get tired of hearing the stories later. But as I was writing this sermon, it became clear to me that another story from my sabbatical needed to be told. And this is a story that took place, or an experience Robin and I had in September, but prior to my going on the Camino, while we were in New York visiting our daughter and son-in-law. We together went to a play called Punch. And this play, Punch, tells the true story of Jacob Dunn. That's my, well, Robin and Alyssa and Dashiell. The play tells the true story of Jacob Dunn's life, as he tells it in the memoir he wrote called Right from Wrong. And it tells the story of a fateful night when Jacob was bar hopping with his friends outside of London, and they were just looking for a fight. And they found one at the last stop of the night. Jacob threw one punch during the skirmish. And that punch sent James Hodgkinson to the ground. And when they heard sirens, Jacob and his buddies fled from the scene, unaware that when James hit the ground, his head hit the ground as well. And he went into a coma. James never came out of the coma, and he died 2 weeks later in the hospital. A fact that James was unaware of until the police, through their investigation, arrived at his door. Jacob pled guilty to manslaughter, and he served his time in prison. And as he was getting out, he agreed to meet with a social worker who wanted to help him transition from his incarceration. And after countless conversations with this social worker, Jacob and James's parents agreed to start exchanging letters, and they began to write letters back and forth. James's parents wanted to know why. So many questions, but the underlying one, why? And Jacob just wanted to do something to provide some sort of peace and maybe some reconciliation and try to be helpful to the parents of this young man he had never met, but who, by his action, life he ended. The letters established enough trust where eventually they agreed to meet in person. And over time, forgiveness was granted and a relationship was born. The mother of a young man who died at the hands of another young man. Jacob and James's mother, Joan, eventually began to work together, TED Talks and the like, to raise the awareness of the dangers of a single punch. True story. True story. It would have been easy, and honestly, it would have been expected for James's parents and society, and for James's parents and society in general, to see Jacob as only the perpetrator of this fatal punch, and to wash our hands of him and discard him as a murdering felon. But the social worker and James's parents were open to seeing some good in this sinner. Jacob is honest about what he did. He takes responsibility for it. He has paid his debt to society, as if anything we could do could in any way, shape, or form pay for the loss of a human life. But somehow, in the midst of the muck and the depths of this grief and anger and frustration and unanswered questions, grace was given and received. Jacob didn't deserve Joan's forgiveness, but somehow she was able to muster the strength, the love, the grace that Jesus asks of us all. Joan loved her enemy. Can you imagine the hate one would harbor for the person who, by their one act, took the life of your child? Joan loved her enemy. It wasn't easy. It wasn't just a quick decision to be made. And she prayed for the one who mistreated her son, and she saw Jacob as being more than the worst thing he had ever done. To borrow a line from Bryan Stevenson's book, Just Mercy. And we all are. We are all of us, each of us, more than the worst things we have ever done. We, like the saints who have gone before, are both sinner and saint. As I've said, when someone dies, we become adept at seeing the saintliness in them, and rightly so. At memorial services and in repasts, it's unusual for us to recount the worst or unflattering memories of a person, even though they certainly exist. Instead, in memorial services and on All Saints Sunday, we remember the best of them and in them. We remember them in their best light. I wonder what difference it would make in our relationships and in the world if we didn't try to do the same for one another while people are still living. While acknowledging each of our sinfulness, what if we sought to see the saintliness in one another? To see the image of Christ in the living and not just the dead. To see the saintliness in each other and not just judge and condemn one another and point out the stick in the other person's eyes. What if we saw the good and not assume the worst of the people in the pews next to us? And the people in the homes next to our homes, the people driving in the cars next to our car. And if we dared to do it, wouldn't we be doing to them as we hope and wish they would be doing to us? Amen. All right, you didn't hear much about my Camino experience, but as I close here, I will share with you the video of the final steps for me, the last few steps of my 71-mile walk, as I entered into the plaza of the Cathedral de Santiago in Santiago de Compostela.